coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Faith That Functions with Pastor Gordon Naumann.
Hello everyone, you're listening to Lutheran Radio UK, and it's that day and time of the week again for another episode of the series Faith That Functions with me, Pastor Gordon Naumann. Today we're going to learn from Genesis 3 why God is so calm and collected when it comes to our sin and rebellion. From the English Standard Version, verses 1 to 21 read, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall crush your head, and you shall crush his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." An older child with a 2-pence coin deceives a younger child with a 5-pence coin into trading. The older child makes his larger 2-pence seem more valuable than the smaller 5-pence. So the younger child has become convinced that not only is he not losing something, but he's gaining something. But of course, once the 3-penny value is lost, it certainly cannot be spent or shared. And what's more, what the younger child does not have, he is also not able to give. We are told in Genesis that the serpent can give only what he has. The real question then is whether he is telling the truth about what he has, or whether he is able to convince us that he has something different to what he really has. What we see happening at the beginning of time is the great deceiver at work. He would convince Adam and Eve that he can increase the number of good and godly gifts the woman and the man are to receive from Yahweh. How could that happen? How could Adam and Eve possibly think that there was more to be given them than what God had already given them? This is pointed out to them when God catches them red-handed and essentially says that their punishment will be to receive less than what they had before. So not only have they gained nothing from the serpent, what they had has been taken away or lessened tremendously. And only by the grace of God is this not too much to bear, and it is the same today, really. Because of sin, our punishment is that our very lives have been rightly taken from us. The life and very image of God had been torn in two. We were and are under the wrath and judgment of God. Some of mankind will not be able to escape the eternal fire of hell. How? Why would God let this happen? Simple. It was the place created for the first beings who rebelled against God, the devil and all his minions. And now, because we have let him entice us into sin, it is our destination too. We thought we were entitled to more, but we were wrong. That destructive quality has been passed down generation to generation, unfortunately, and so still affects every one of us today. None of us have been able to escape it, not one. The serpent has deceitfully implied and convinced us as equally that we can have more. But the truth will always remain that just like that older boy, the devil will leave us even less than we started off with. How does he do this? He promises to add value to our lives, maybe tempt us to take a shortcut here and there. He tells us certain things have more value than others. Anything, of course, is more valuable than God's word. He lies and murders the truth. Every day he's out there adding to the list of his offenses against God, for which he deserves eternal wrath and judgment, getting us mixed up in the middle of it. Or do you think his lying and murdering days were over since the Garden of Eden? He is like a prowling lion still looking to see who he can next devour. And he doesn't even need to use new tricks. He uses all the old tricks. He tries to convince us that he is offering us something good, especially if you're the kind of person who thinks you are better than everyone else. And maybe you are, which is exactly why you should beware of him even more. For us, it is the resistance of temptation that puts us right in the heat of battle. There are so many things that can tempt us away from the will of God. It's just not funny. In its purest form, it is anything that will take us away from coming here to worship God, to receive God's means of grace for our lives. In every other form, it's something that just causes us to think of ourselves instead of someone else. It seems, and probably is, the case that everything in this world is catered to what we want as individuals. Nothing really promotes the idea of doing something for a particular community. Why would it? It might interfere with my own wants. You don't sell a product by telling people you need someone else to buy into it as well. Unless it's for a real cause, everything will be about the self. And because nearly everything is about the self, it makes it that much harder to band together when there really is something out there worth contributing to for the whole. And like the older child, there is something the devil gives us that we didn't have before. Under the guise of something we think might be good for us or make us feel good, though we know it's not necessarily good for us, we truly are given misery, death, and even hell. That is something more we're given. In the Garden of Eden, he dragged the woman and the man down to join him under the hot wrath and fierce judgment of God, and now he drags you and me with him. We find ourselves under that same wrath and judgment. When, you may ask? Well, when we give in to temptation. The woman and man can give only what they have. So at creation, God had given the woman and the man beautiful gifts to share and pass down to their descendants. Because they were created in his image and likeness, they originally had perfect righteousness, pure holiness, and precious honor. This was theirs to give. But this is pure history now. Because they fell into sin, they never had a single opportunity to pass even one of these good gifts down to their children. And then, after a while, they begin to realize, because they are able to experience what the devil had really given them, that the devil had given them the ability to lose their gifts. After being led into temptation, after eating of the forbidden fruit, the woman and man are naked and even feel exposed, though they are the only two real conscious beings on the planet and know each other intimately. They are already embarrassed of each other's appearance. Of course, involved with this reality is the fact that their sin is being revealed to them. They feel shame and guilt due to the obvious nature in which they have lost their good gifts. No longer holy, honorable, or righteous, they no longer have the right to walk with God, and their children, you and me, will never know what that was like right here on this earth. It's something they can no longer give to us or pass down to us. And as a result, all humanity must struggle along without those good gifts. Though we try to cover up our guilt and shame, we are still exposed for who we really are. And rightly so. For good or bad, we should never be hiding our true nature. We should never be seeking to hide the truth. And God help us should we try to deceive the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about embracing our sin. I'm talking about not denying it. We're to realize our state, not blame anyone else or start comparing our coins. All humanity is under the heat of God's wrath, for the truth remains. What the man and the woman do have left over, they give. Our first parents do pass down the judgment rendered to them. Pain in childbirth, cursed soil, tremors and floods. We even struggle to attain our daily bread, though God even promises to bestow that to the faithful. But before I get to the truth about how God still gives good gifts, we are to truly understand our just fate under the law of God, that every living soul since Adam and Eve are as equally mortal. We cannot escape death. It's not just our parents' fault, it's our fault. It's our own most grievous fault. So what happens? Despite the fall into sin, despite the fact that God is righteously angry toward us for necessarily being in this state of sin, poverty, and death, that we can only be this way, only be what we have been given by our sinful parents, God's response is surprising. It's a cool response. He doesn't act like some inflamed Zeus who just throws lightning bolts on earth to condemn it in anger, like many famous myths of God would assert. Probably because deep down we know that's what we deserve. No. Rather, in the cool of the day, he comes to the woman and the man with a promise. He speaks to them as if he understands. He's able to hide his feelings of horror, though the very creation which he made in his own image had just betrayed him. Even in the beginning, God had a plan whereby he could release his wrath so that we could stand before him, even as we do now, justified. It's so important to see how God does this. He says to the serpent, in earshot of Adam and Eve, and so you and me, as you crush his heel, man shall crush your head. Genesis 3. Now, some translations, even the ESV, put it a little euphemistically, because the devil does more than bruise us. And more importantly, there was one who took on the consequences of the serpent in place of us all. One who let the serpent seep his venomous fangs into his own heel before being able to crush his skull. You know who I'm talking about. Jesus Christ. And this was God's plan all along. Why he was able, even in the catching of man in his sin, say, "You will crush his head." You'd think God would have had enough by this time. But that was the point. He wasn't speaking about what you or I would do anymore. He was speaking about what he knew he could do for us, but was still yet to be done through a descendant of Adam, one whom we now call the last Adam, a title which God has also revealed to us through St. Paul, who bestowed this name upon our gracious Lord and Savior, where in the very same context connected his actions directly to us through our baptism in his name. It's all right there in 1 Corinthians 15. No, we don't deserve it, but this is why he came, and why the holy angels declared to the shepherds that fateful night on the hills of Bethlehem that there would be peace on earth once more. But though Jesus would be born a child, this was no mercy mild. This mercy knew no boundary. For justice to be exacted, for God's wrath and anger to be stilled, one would need to take the punishment of man's sin. God's word will forever reign, and so man's sin must be punished. Man must die. And so, too, not even God can give us what he does not have. But in his grace, what God has, he gives us. So what does God the Father have to give? His Son. And so his Son he gives to us, gives for us. He is ours. And now we are his. in the cool of the morning, cool enough for a fire in the high priest's courtyard, God's son is tried, convicted, and handed over to the authorities, where he will eventually be crucified. Jesus faced the furnace of hell for you and me. God gave Jesus all the wrath he had to give, everything he wished to bestow upon us for our sin, Christ Jesus took himself. Now we are his. This is why we won't be Satan's plaything anymore. The devil keeps trying to offer what he doesn't even have to give. What will it take to not be fooled by him again? Well, Jesus has done everything needful to give to God what he requires for our rescue, and what Jesus says he has, he really does have. Jesus gave his holy, innocent, precious blood in exchange for peace with humanity. The sacrifice of Jesus appeases the white-hot wrath of God the Father. Jesus gave his heel, his life into death for us on the cross, for the head of Satan, whereby he was crushed. And so Jesus is able to give us his own value, pricelessness, for our worthlessness. It's not that we have somehow tricked God into loving us. 6,000 years before you were even born, God made you the promise to crush Satan's head for you. And therefore, in that very hour, he made the promise to sacrifice himself for you as well. He simply wanted to give you more. And unlike the lies of the serpent, he could give you more. There was no more to give when man was perfect in that first garden, but when man had fallen into sin, there was a whole lot more to give, and God was prepared to give it. Just so, God came to you in the cool waters of holy baptism. The Spirit of God was active in washing your sins away, your shame, your guilt, and Jesus has restored your honor by clothing you with the holy garment of his righteousness, which is his to give, as the Lamb who was slain. Now we are his. Now he invites you to daily repentance, to be ever arrayed in the spotless garment he had given. The deceiver still wants to give you what he has, and to promise what he can't, to rob you of your holy garment. Do not listen to that liar. Keep your eyes and your ears fixed on Jesus, your Creator and Redeemer. You are his. Jesus Christ has fully and completely endured the just wrath and condemnation for sin, guilt, and shame, yours and mine. That's now spent, it's gone. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All that's left is forgiveness. One can give only what he has. The devil can give you nothing good, but thank God Jesus can give you everything you need, including life and salvation. Amen. You've been listening to Faith That Functions. Thanks for tuning in. The podcast of this program is also available for download from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. My name is Pastor Gordon Allman. I serve St. David's Lutheran Church in Cardiff, Wales, and you can find us at stdavidcardiff.webs.com. I hope you've enjoyed this week's message. If you want to hear more, tune in next week as we continue in the season of Lent with John 3, where the gospel is essentially given to you in a nutshell. God bless you, and I look forward to speaking to you again soon on Lutheran Radio UK for another episode of the series Faith That Functions.